Hello, this is Jensen Franklin, and thank you so much for joining us for this week's podcast. Our goal is to provide you with biblically based teachings that will challenge, inspire, and equip you to live for Jesus. If you haven't already, I'd love for you to go ahead and subscribe today to this podcast so you can get the latest updates from us and you don't ever have to miss a new message. Let's go right into the service. Recorded at Free Chapel, I believe it's going to bless you today. John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. I love this text. I love this story. And recently, I saw it in a different light. And I want to talk to you for a few moments today on the subject of God's tiny details in our life. Sometimes we really are good at praising him for the big things that he does. I've had God do big things in my life. I've had days that were huge breakthroughs and answers to prayer and things that just blew my mind, the big things, especially the day that he saved me. I mean, I got born again in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. That was a night, it's actually in the evening, that I will never forget. It was amazing. But I also thank God, and I think we ought to be mindful of the tiny things, the details. Someone said the devil's in the details, but really he's not. He's not in the details. He sees you as a number. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to give you a number. That's all he cares. You're just a number to him. But God is in the details of our life. I've seen him do big things, but sometimes it's the little things, the detailed things, the catered just for me things that blow my mind. When I think of Calvary, it was God reaching for us, and it was such a big thing. This man, Jesus Christ, the expressed image of God. This man, Jesus Christ, who was 100% human, except he never committed a sin. He could have. He had the body to commit a sin, but he stayed fully submitted to the Father. And he was sinless. He was capable of sin, but he didn't do it. And he continually moved in submission to the Father. And the writer, Paul, said that in him dwelleth all of the fullness of God bodily. I love that verse, that in Jesus, all of the fullness that God is was somehow compounded and put in that flesh man, one human being named Jesus. All of the Godhead bodily was manifest in him and through him. They took him to the cross, the brutality of human hatred, compiled with the brutality of demonic hatred. I believe there were hordes of demons that were swirling around Mount Calvary. I believe they were whispering into people's ears, into the soldiers, and into the bystanders, whispering, "Slap him, hit him." They ripped his beard. They beat his back. I could almost see in my mind demons whispering, "Hit him harder, spit on him, slap him. Drive the nails in his hands. Stab him with the spear. Drive it deeper and harder. Hurt him." And then we come to the verse chapter 19, verse 25. And there standing by the cross was his mother. And I don't know what she was thinking. Let's put ourselves in her shoes for just a moment. And you're just going to have to stay with me. I'm going somewhere. We're going to get there. But let me tell you what's on my heart. I saw it like this week. I saw Mary standing there looking up at the cross. Her son. I wonder where her mind went. I wonder if her mind went to the first day that he was born. And how that on the eighth day, she and his stepfather Joseph took him to the temple to be circumcised as the law demanded. And there was an old prophet in the temple, the Bible said, that had been given a word from God that you will not see death until your eyes behold the Messiah of Israel. And think of it, when Joseph and Mary walked across the threshold of that temple and walked into that building, you have to understand the glory of God had left the temple. When the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant and it was never returned, and for over 600 years, there was no glory seen in the temple. But when they brought that little baby across the threshold, the glory came back to the temple. And I don't know where he was. I don't know what he was doing, but somewhere in this story, Simeon turns. He feels the glory of the presence of God is in this place. What is going on? It's tingling with his presence. And he walks over and he sees this young couple standing there, and the baby's wrapped up, and he takes the cloth and looks at the face of the baby. And suddenly he knows that he knows that he knows, my eyes have seen the Messiah. And he says, now I can die in peace. The Messiah has come to Israel. And then he starts to leave, but he points his finger and he says, and a sword to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and a sword shall pierce your soul. I wonder, as she was standing there at the cross, at that moment, could it have been that one of the soldiers stabbed him in the side and pierced him, and the blood and the water poured forth? And I wonder if in that moment she thought, is that what he was talking about 33 years ago? That a sword would pierce my soul, it feels like it. I wonder if her mind went somewhere else. I wonder if it went to the first miracle Jesus ever performed, and how that he was at the party. He was at the reception of the wedding, but they had run out of wine, and his mother said, they've run out of wine. I've watched you. And I don't know how she knew he could do miracles. He had never done a miracle, but I'm going to preach this sermon. It's my sermon. I can preach it like I want to. But in your imagination, in my imagination, I think he might have practiced as a little kid. He might have had a dead cat or something around the house. And I can't prove it, but I've got a feeling he touched a skint knee and it instantly healed. And then he just said, just be quiet about it. But somehow she knew this boy's got miracle power. He had never done anything publicly, but mothers just know. And she looks at him and she says, do something. And he says, woman, first of all, he's on dangerous ground. Woman, what does this have to do with me? Listen to him. My time has not come. And she totally ignores him and turns and says, whatever he tells you to do to the servants, do it. Now do something. And she triggered him. Look at this. She triggered him. He's clearly said, this is God. And this mother said, I'm taking my authority over you, little boy. And I've done a lot for you, including changing your diapers. And now that I want something out of you, get to it. And Jesus stepped right up and turned the water into wine, and thus began the miracles that would change the world. I wonder if her mind went there. But when he was on that cross, this is the part that I'm trying to get to. as he is running out of air, as he is becoming weaker and weaker from the loss of blood, and his body is sagging on that cross, and he knows this is close to the end. He pushes himself up, and he looks down, and he sees his mother. And in that moment, he says, "Mother, behold your son." And he says to John, "Son, behold your mother. I'm committing her." Now, I want you to think about what I'm trying to say is this. We think the biggest thing is he's dying for billions and billions and billions of souls, and it's true. How important was this moment? He's dying, he's bleeding, he's shedding his blood so that we could have eternal life, so that we could live forever, so that we could have healing, so that we could have miracles, so that we could be blessed. But then he goes to the tiny details. Before I leave this world, I'm stopping and putting everything on pause. Demons are watching, angels are watching, all of heaven is watching, and he puts everything, billions of souls lie in at stake, and he freezes everything, and he says, "I'm gonna get into the details of this precious woman, my mother. I want her taken care of when I leave. Take care of my mother." He's not just the God of the big stuff. And what did that mean to her? Because on another occasion, when he started his ministry, he was doing mighty miracles and the place was filled. And they came to him and said, Jesus, you got to shut this down because your mother and your half brothers are here to see you. And Jesus said, Who is my mother? And who are my brothers except you who hear the word and do it?" But this was almost like Jesus saying, "I can't leave here without getting into the details of this one person. I love her so much that I'll interrupt everything I'm doing so that she will know I care about the details of the rest of your life. I want you taken care of." That's the kind of God that we have. That's the kind of God that we serve. He came as a man to let us know how much he loves us. And I tell you, that's a big thing, the huge, amazing love of God. How many of you are thankful that he saved you? Can we just take a moment, think about that? But can we go a little bit further and say, yeah, he did a big, amazing thing at Calvary, but it didn't stop at Calvary if we were all to tell the truth. Psalm 68 and 19 said, "This same God, blessed be the Lord God that daily loadeth us down with benefits." He daily, every day he looks down. Every day he looks at us. Every day he takes care of us. Every day, daily he loads us down. He's into the details. Da Vinci is famous for his paintings, especially one of an old man, because it is so detailed, according to the art critics. There is even a condition that is known in science and in medicine, and they said that, for example, one of the persons who have had this condition that makes them be able to see in details what other people cannot see. It was a great baseball player by the name of Babe Ruth, and he had this condition. And his ability to look at a baseball, and when he would see the baseball, somehow he could see the detail in such detail that they said he could see the red threads on the baseball as it was coming at him at 96 miles an hour. And there's been a lot of books written about it. You can check it out. It's pretty amazing. It's pretty fascinating. Da Vinci had that kind of eye for details. Babe Ruth had that kind of eye for details. But I want to tell you, our God has an eye. He can see in slow motion. He can slow things down. He can see deeper than anybody can see inside of your home, inside of your life, inside of your fears, inside of your situations that you think he doesn't know about. He's working things that you can't even imagine because he's the God of details. Give him a praise if you believe it. the details that he took care of. I thought about, give you a couple more biblical illustrations and then I'm gonna close with a story. I thought about Joseph, not of the Old Testament, but of the New Testament, the stepfather of Jesus. I mean, he is the throwaway cast member of the story. He, don't you just kind of feel sorry for him? An angel shows up to Mary and says, you're gonna get pregnant by God. The Holy Spirit will bring brilliance and glory and you will be a virgin and you'll be impregnated. And he just has to accept it. He kind of gets the raw deal of everything. He's just kind of a throwaway kind of character in the story. But it's kind of interesting how God gets in the details. Because no, he was not the father of the Messiah. He was the stepfather. But when the angel comes to warn them to take the family to Egypt because Herod was going to try to kill all the babies, the angel did not show up like he did the first time to Mary. The angel showed up to Joseph and said, if I'm going to give direction to a family, I'm not going around you. I'm giving you the direction, the details of where to go. And then that same angel appeared and said, now bring your family out. But he did not appear to Mary. He appeared to Joseph, the person that we think God doesn't really see. He's supporting cast. He's not the star of the show. But God sees in details. And by the way, after Mary had Jesus and gave birth to him, Joseph and Mary had several more children, including James the apostle, who wrote the book of James, and Jude the apostle, who wrote the book of Jude. He was a pretty powerful father. God has a way. Just because you feel like that you're not doing what somebody else does, don't you ever feel like God doesn't see your part in what you just do, what he's called you to do, and he will reward you accordingly. I need somebody to praise him right now. He didn't get left out. When you sign contracts at work, they'll say, now look real good at the big writing, but look even better at the little writing. Because the details matter. Nobody's in the details like God. He knows, according to Psalms 138, he knows your down sitting and your uprising. He knows the number of hairs that are on your head. He knows your address. He knows your family. He knows your children. He knows your grandchildren. He knows every detail of your family. You say, I know that. I didn't come to church just to hear that. Well, but you don't understand it like you need to understand it. And Jesus took mud and slapped them on the blind man's eyes and spit and told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And he goes and he washes the mud out. And he gets so excited because while he's washing the mud out in the pool of Siloam, he looks down and sees in the ripples in the water for the first time, he sees his own face. And he really starts washing and he gets excited and oh my God, I can see, I can see. And it's the Sunday, it's the Sabbath. They were so strict that you couldn't exert energy on the Sabbath. But he takes off running, the Bible said, running through the streets, burst through the doors of the synagogue, ran down the aisles, leaping and jumping, saying, I can see. I was born blind. I can see. He interrupted the dead, boring service. And can we just pause 1 minute? When I said that, I noticed you sat real quiet. But you were blind. That's the amazing big thing. That's the big deal when your eyes got open to who Jesus is. Can somebody praise him for that just a minute? I could be lost. I could be left out. I could be somewhere out in the world somewhere, but here I am in God's house. I was blind, now I see, and I can't be quiet about it. I've got to praise him. He means everything to me. And those mean Pharisees, a guy's never seen, and they stop him. I don't know if their ushers tackled him. I don't know if they had one of those stun guns. I don't know what they did, but they pulled him to a stop. And suddenly the Pharisees say, "You are sinning. You should be quiet and calm down. And how dare you exert such energy in the house of God?" And he said, "I'm sorry." I believe he was hyped. "I'm sorry, but I was blind. I couldn't see. I was a beggar all my life, but Jesus has opened my eyes. And you want me to be quiet?" And they say, "How do we know?" This is so funny. This is literally what they did in front of everybody. "How do we know you were blind, really blind, from birth?" And he said, "My parents are here." And his parents were so weak, they threw him under the bus. Watch this. And he's called unto his parents, and they said, "Was he blind from birth?" And he said, they said, "Ask him." And they asked him, and they said, "We believe that Jesus of Nazareth did this by demonic empowerment, and he's a devil. What do you say?" And boy, he had a brilliant answer. He said, "I don't know who he is. All I can tell you is I was blind when I met him, and I can see right now. So you call him whatever you want to call him. I call him healer. I call him deliverer. I call him my Savior, and I'm not ashamed to praise him." Now listen. All right, sit down. Now listen. Okay, so that's the big thing, right? But watch Jesus get into the details. This is the part we read and nobody ever preaches about that story. But it's there. They forbid him in the temple. They cast him out of the temple. "You broke our rules. Get out." They shamed him, and the man who had been blind, who ought to be having the biggest, grandest day of his life, celebrating and meeting more than voices, faces that he had been around his whole life, now he finds himself ostracized and all alone. The Bible said he was sitting alone. I don't know what he was doing. I don't know if he had, I don't know. I think he was just amazed. He might have been looking at birds, looking at trees. I've got a feeling. But all of a sudden, approaching him is a tall, lean Galilean. And he came to him when the church threw him out, and he walked up to him and he said, "Would you believe on the Son of God?" And suddenly I could see him in my mind. He did not recognize his face. He had never seen him, but he thought, "Oh my God, that's that voice." And he whirled around and he said, "Lord, I believe." And he fell at his feet. Now, the big miracle was the opening of the blind eyes. But the details is when God comes to you after he saves you and he finds you in brokenness, all alone, by yourself, thinking, why has this happened like it's happened? But he walks into the details. He wanted that man to know, "I didn't just use you for a miracle. I really do love you." And God's love is in the details. Hallelujah. And if I were to take this microphone right here, right now, and I were to walk around and I were to put it in people's face and I would say, I want you to tell me about a detail that God has done for you. I know he's done big things, but there's little things that he's done that have just, because they're personal, because they're detailed, because it's like this couldn't have happened any other way unless God did it. And I want to tell you a story in closing. It's in one of my books. I know it's in my book because I tore it out of my book. But let me close with this story. And I started to just read it because it's written perfectly. And you know how I talk. But I'm going to just sum it up real fast. Talking about the God of details. One Saturday night many, many years ago when we were in the old building, we'd just gotten in it. We weren't in it that long. I think we were in it. But barely in it, and we only had one service. And I had a dream on a Saturday night in my bed. And it was the most unusual dream I've ever had in my life. It was in Technicolor, just like I see you. Just, I mean, as clear as I see you right now. I was aware that I was dreaming, but also knew that I was there. And I was walking into a funeral home, and I walked up to a miniature casket. The lid was open, and I looked down, and I saw my three-year-old daughter's face, Carissa. She was dead, and she was in that coffin. And I felt like, I don't even know how to describe what I felt. I instantly woke up. I was devastated. I reached over and I woke Charisse up and I told her what had happened. And we began to cry and we began to pray. And the presence of God filled that bedroom. I really never went back to sleep. I came in early that morning into my office, still moved deeply by what I saw. And I grabbed a pad and a piece of paper and I had my sermon prepared and the Lord gave me these words, just as clear as I can hear my own voice right now. Cancel the devil's assignment over your kids. Cancel the devil's. And I preached a sermon that morning. And I'm so glad we did have video back then, that somewhere we have that video. Cancel the devil's assignment over your family. I walked into that Sunday morning service, and I admit, God was messing with me. He gave me that sermon within minutes. I knew exactly where to go. He said, go to Mark chapter 5, now do this. It was unbelievable. I wish he'd do that every week. It doesn't work that way. And I got up that Sunday morning and I preached that simple message, and the power of God wrecked the place. And I invited the mothers and fathers and parents to come on behalf of your family and cancel the devil's assignment. And it stands out to this day as one of the most memorable services I have ever been in my life. There was the thing that stood out to me is I remember there was a groaning. There was it's almost like that verse where it says Rachel weeping for her children. There was a deep intercession. Hundreds and hundreds of people lingered. They were all the way up the aisles, and families praying, families holding one another, pleading the blood of Jesus, canceling the devil's assignments. After the service, it's hard to shake some services. I'll be honest. Sometimes I walk out and it's hard for me to go out to eat. It's hard. I still feel it all over me. I don't know if that makes sense, but it's just the truth. And you're not always there. You're a little cloudy when you come out of service like that. you're somewhere else. Hallelujah. How long has it been since you've been in a service where you went somewhere else for a little while? You say, where's that in the Bible? John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he took me. Now, we start to leave. I'm almost done. But we leave, and Charisse, it was just glorious. God moved. We felt peace. I mean, we had breakthrough. We felt peace. We felt victory. And I felt relief. And Charisse came up and she said, now, Jensen, I want us to go on to Florida. We were scheduled to go on a vacation with our family, Courtney and Carissa. Did we have Caroline then? I don't think she was born. It was just Courtney and Carissa. And Carissa was the second child. She was 3 years old. And Courtney would have been five or six, something like that. But just go with it. We were scheduled to go and leave on Monday to drive down to Disney World with our kids. And Charisse was so just intent. We've got to go. We've got to go. I want us to leave today. I said, I've got a service. Back then we had Sunday night. I've got a service. I can't just leave. She said, oh. And I said, I can't just leave my church. Oh, it's your church. I thought it was God's church. I hate that stuff. I tell you. I want to go. If we go early, we can go to SeaWorld. If we'll go one day early, we can add one day. I'll have the hotel for Monday night, and we can go to SeaWorld. And I said, okay. And you know, I think she already had the car packed. She did. So she knew the story. We get in the car and we drive a day early. Watch the details. And we get to SeaWorld. And a storm comes. Make a long story short, lightning flash hits a building, sets it on fire. We're standing up there, and it feels like a tornado's coming. And 5,000 people run for shelter up under a thing that covered people from the elements. And we're grabbing our stuff, and she grabbed one of the children, and Carissa starts going up the steps. She got away from us, and boy, we're all just panicking and moving, but we're watching her, and we're going to get her when we get up there where there's a little more space. And as we're going up the steps, we get up there, and finally, I mean, it really breaks out, and there's lightning everywhere and booms, and the kids are hysterical. And we look and see Carissa, and she's going berserk. And Charisse gets down and says, come here, baby, come here, baby, come here. And she runs right past her, and there was a young 26-year-old girl standing that she had never met. We didn't know these people. And she ran right to the girl into her arms, and the girl picked her up and held her, and Carissa grabbed her by the neck, my 3-year-old, and just began to hold her so tight. And Charisse said, come on, baby, come on. She would not do it. And she was real clingy to Charisse. She would not do it. She would not do it. We're standing there. The storm's going on. This girl standing there, and she is not crying a tear. She is weeping, holding our baby, and our baby is holding her. And as the storm starts calming down, we walk over, and Charisse said to me, get our baby. Something weird is going on. And I walked over, and I said, is everything okay? And the mother starts weeping. There's a man, an older man, and his wife, and I found out later that was the mother and father of the young 26-year-old. And she said, you just don't understand. You just don't understand. She lost her 3-year-old child 1 month ago of congestive heart failure in the middle of the night. We've been trying to get her out of the house for 3 months, and she has gone nowhere. This is the first place we have been in 3 months. And your daughter, how old is she? She's 3. Well, she won't let her go. And the girl's standing there weeping. And suddenly we all come together, and then instantly the Lord said, tell her about the dream. tell this family about the dream. So people were kind of moving and things were calming down, but we got to ourselves and we start talking. And I said, I've got to tell you something. I said, I'm a preacher. And I said, this past Saturday night, I had a dream. And I saw my three-year-old in a coffin in the dream, and I told my church about it. And I said, God, let me feel your grief. And he wanted you to know, and I said, we're not supposed to be here. We were supposed to be driving here today. We did not intend to come to SeaWorld, but there's... Don't you see what I'm saying? God in his love says, I'll rearrange things. Suddenly the girl begins to just weep and cry and say, this is amazing. She recognizes God's doing something. Carissa kind of calmed down and we kept saying, come on, come on. And she would not come to us. And Carissa starts playing with a pair of pearls that's around a string necklace that the girl had. And she starts playing with it, and the girl unhooks it. Listen to the details. And she says, this is the necklace that my child had in the coffin. I want her to have it. And it's meaningful to me because it means that I'm releasing her to God. And I told her the story of how that David lost a son, a little baby. And he said, I can't bring that child back, but I'll go where he is. And she received the Lord, and she got right with God, and she left with hope, and we left with victory. What I'm trying to tell you is God is a God of details, and he'll reach anyone that you'll pray and believe for. If you know that I'm preaching the truth this morning, raise your hands. Raise your hands over your family. Raise your hands over your children. Raise your hands over any and everything in your life. And know that God is the God of not just the big, massive blessings, but he's the God of tiny details in his love for you and me.
I really want to say thank you for joining us this week. If you haven't already, make sure you click on the subscription button and leave us a review. It helps this podcast reach even more people when you comment, when you give us your feedback. For more messages and inspirational materials, download the Jensen Franklin app, or you can head over to jensenfranklin.org. I want to thank all of you who give generously to help us produce weekly content like this to reach the world with the message of Jesus. God bless you, and we'll see you next time.